This message, titled Creator and Creatures from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, in what is probably his most famous work, the theologian John Calvin, a name that is likely familiar to most of you, in his most well-known work, John Calvin began his Institutes of the Christian Religion by writing these words. He opened that work saying, "Nearly all wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists in two parts, a knowledge of God and a knowledge of ourselves. But while joined together by many bonds, which precedes and brings forth the other is not easy to discern." And if I can reduce that by means of paraphrase this evening, Calvin is, and I think very rightly and very biblically, Calvin is saying, we cannot know God without knowing ourselves. And we cannot know ourselves without knowing God. And these two things, he rightly indicates, these two things are bound together in many ways. But if you were to survey the history of humanity, you would find that one of the great endeavors of fallen humanity is to find and invent ways, you might say, to break that bond, to have a knowledge of self that exists independently and apart from a knowledge of God. And when we seek to think about ourselves and to understand ourselves without a reference to the one true and living God, brothers and sisters, the end result can be and only is chaos and confusion. And I imagine that you and I today feel something of that in our societal chaos, in the confusion of our own culture. Because one of the most significant issues facing us today in our time and in our place, one of the most significant issues facing the young people of this world is the question of identity. What am I, or who am I, is the question that is dominating in the world in which we live. And brothers and sisters, let me be clear that we cannot expose ourselves and we cannot abandon ourselves to the poisonous answer that our culture and our society gives to that all-important question, who am I? And this evening, what I want to begin to do, I want to begin giving what we might call a distinctly biblical answer to that question. The answer, as we will begin to see it this evening, and if the Lord is willing, in weeks to come, the answer to that question is not going to be an answer that you rightly find among the sciences. It is not going to be an answer that is clarified by pop psychology. It's not the answer that our politicians and our politics are giving us. It is not the answer that is found within the area of study of sociology. It is not found, by and large, in the educational system and institutions of this culture. It is not found in our entertainment. And it certainly, most definitely, is not found in social media. It is a question which must drive us to the Word of God to seek a biblical answer. A biblical answer that, as we will see in time, stretches both from creation into, for the people of God, our salvation. There is an identity that we have as those created by God, and there is an identity that we have as those redeemed by free and sovereign grace. And so the answer is far more comprehensive than I think we can probably, even in one sense, begin to imagine. And this evening, I want to start very simply. I want to start with what we might call the most basic and the most essential part of our identity. And you might think, as we've turned our attention to Genesis chapter 1, and in particular the 26th and 27th verse, you might think that the most basic and the most essential part of our identity begins in what God says here and what Moses has recorded, being the image of God. But I want to actually take a step back from that, because there is a more essential, more basic part of our identity that we need to understand if we are going to ask this question, who am I? And the most basic, the most essential part of that identity is simply this: we are created. We are created. We are creatures. In verse 26, even before God indicates what it means to be made in his image and in his likeness, in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man." And in verse 27, "So God created man." And this, brothers and sisters, this is basic. This is essential to our identity. We are created. And I want us to think about that this evening under 3 points. The first, for those who enjoy knowing where we're going, the first is going to be our difference. The second point this evening is going to be our dependence. And finally, concluding with a word on our duty. Our difference, our dependence, and our duty. And so first this evening, and rather briefly, first, I want you to note, as we come to think about this theme, I want you to note our difference. Our difference. Again, in verse 27, we read this conclusion. God has determined to do something. He has determined to make man. And in verse 27, we read, So God created man. God created man. And I don't want to insult your intelligence this evening, but I want to draw out the simple fact, brothers and sisters, if we were to scan this evening, if we were to scan the whole of this historical narrative, this opening chapter of the book of Genesis that tells us of the genesis of all things, the very beginning of all that we see and all that we comprehend, if we were to scan the whole of this narrative, there is, of course, isn't there? There is only one thing, there is only one something, there is only one someone who is not created. And the one in this chapter, and the only one who is uncreated, is God himself. It is God himself. Moses indicates this in the very way in which inspired scripture opens. Inspired scripture says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And we are, to put it this way, to express it this way this evening, before anything was, God is. Before anything was, God is. He is. Maybe you remember the way in which Moses speaks of this. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, Moses tells us that God is, he is the eternal God. He is eternal. And eternal means exactly that. He is the God without beginning. He is the God without end. He is the God that is. He is. He was never called into existence. He is not the product or the byproduct of anything. There never has been when God was not. And the Bible, and this is a foundational truth to Christianity, the Bible teaches us that it is this eternal God, and it is this eternal God alone who bears the title Creator. It is Him alone, the one true and living God, that bears the title Maker, because He alone is uncreated. He alone is unmade. He alone creates and makes. Maybe you remember this evening the majestic scene in John's apocalypse. In the book of Revelation, we read, don't we, in the first chapter, in verse 10, that John is caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And John is, as it were, spiritually, physically, who knows, but he is transported into the very epicenter of heaven's worship. And as John begins to take in the scene, the revelation, the revealing that God by the Spirit is giving to him, he beholds the throne and the one who is on the throne. And maybe you remember what it is that John sees and what John hears. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, as John is taking in the worship of heaven, all the host of heaven in Revelation 4:11 say this: "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." It is all embracing, it is all comprehensive. God has created all things exist by the will of God. And this immediately, and I know it's an elementary truth, but one that we ought to remind ourselves of often. Brothers and sisters, this immediately teaches a difference. Because God is different than us. He's different than me. He is different than you, because you and me, we, all of us, brothers and sisters, together with everything else aside from God in existence, have been created. As surely as the heavens above were created by God, so surely have we been created. As certainly as the earth that reaches to the horizon was called into existence by the power of God, so too have we been created. Light and ground, water and fish and livestock and birds, all that is above, all that is in, all that is under this world has been created, and that includes us. God created man. We are not creators. We are creatures. And there is not a single person that can ever rise above the status of being created. So first, our difference. But then secondly this evening, secondly, our dependence. Our dependence. Maybe the question that could be presented to us this evening is, okay, so we are created, but what, in one sense, what does that begin to mean for us? And there's probably many answers that you could give to that question, but the answer I want us to think about this evening is that in the very first place, to express it this way, in the very first place, to be created, to be a creature, as we are, means that we are dependent upon God. We, as those who are created as creatures in God's creation, we are dependent upon God. Right? And Moses is indicating this, isn't he? He's indicating it in the 27th verse. God created man. Man didn't create man. We don't come about by our own will. We do not will and wish our own self-existence. With the way in which some people speak in our society and in our culture, with the power of self-definition and self-determination, you might think that if you trace their thought out to the furthest expanse, they might just comfortably act like I've willed myself into existence. But Moses is saying, no, we're dependent upon God, because it is only by God and it is only the will of God that has brought us into existence. Therefore, logic, very simple logic, says what it says. We are dependent upon God for our very existence. But we need to appreciate the nuance of that. Because when we think of our dependence as creatures, as those who are dependent upon God, our dependence does not simply end with the moment of our creation. As though, well, I was dependent on God for my existence, but now I can sever that dependence and I can live independently of God. The Bible gives us a much richer picture of this. Maybe you remember in the book of Acts, in the inspired history that Luke gives us of the early church. In Acts chapter 17, he's writing about Paul's missionary journeys, and Paul finds himself in the 17th chapter. He finds himself in Athens, a city and a region well known for its philosophy. And Luke actually tells us in the inspired history that Paul comes to Athens and he begins to debate who? He debates the Stoic philosophers. He begins to wax eloquently and argue with them and engage the Stoic philosophers. And eventually there in Acts chapter 17... eventually, the Apostle Paul finds himself gaining a bigger and bigger audience, and there in Acts 17, he's given the chance to address the multitudes from the Areopagus. And here is Paul in a place where the gospel and the power of God, in one sense, has not to this point broken in, and Paul is given an audience. And what is it that the Apostle Paul speaks to those people as he's standing there in the Areopagus? Well, we opened with those words this evening from Acts chapter 17. And this, brothers and sisters, again, this is what Paul decides to say to them. In Acts 17, verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And then in the 28th verse, Paul goes on to say this, so memorably, in him we live and move and have our being. You cannot be more all-encompassing. You cannot be any more comprehensive than summing it all up in this way. Here is how dependent as creatures we are on God. It is in him we live and we move and we have our being. And there is a phenomenal breadth to that degree of dependence upon God. And the scriptures are unsparing to remind you and I as creatures of what that all-encompassing dependence looks like. And it looks like this, brothers and sisters. We are dependent upon God because God expresses ownership over every single one of us. In Psalm 50, David teaches us to sing. For every beast of the forest is mine, that is, it belongs to God. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. You can't evade it, you can't escape it. That is a forceful statement of ownership. God having, as it were, stamped over all of creation the four-letter word, M-I-N-E, mine. Or we've been taught to sing in Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how wonderful are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Your, that's possessive. God possesses, God owns all that he has created. We are dependent on God for his ownership. We are dependent upon God, brothers and sisters, because it is he that preserves us. He preserves us. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all that it has, the earth and all that is in it, and you preserve them all. By God's own active agency in this world, we are being preserved as his creation every single moment. You remember perhaps as we finished Hebrews, what it is in Hebrews chapter 1, in the third verse. He upholds the universe. He upholds the universe by the power of his word. We are dependent upon God for our preservation. We are dependent upon God, if I can put it this way this evening, and I know it might fall harsh on some people's ears, but bear with me. We are dependent upon God because the scriptures tell us God is sovereign in the way that he chooses to use us. Again, I know that that falls harsh on some people's ears. That's a hard thing to grapple with. But one of the common images that the Bible uses, and not a few times, quite a few times, one of the most common images to describe the relationship between the creator and the creature is the imagery of clay and a potter. And the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 29:16 asks this question, shall the potter be regarded as the clay? The thing that is made, should it say to its maker, he has no understanding? And if you pause for a moment, there's an irony there to it, isn't there? I never was much of a artist when it came to clay work. I played on a potter's wheel a little bit in high school. You've probably done it or you've seen it done, and you see the way that the chunk of clay is placed on the wheel, and the one that sits there, the potter, gets to shape and fashion that clay according to his imagination, according to his will. And Isaiah is saying, you know, if you want to anthropomorphize it for a moment, can you imagine that lump of clay growing a mouth and speaking to the one that is forming it? You don't have understanding. You're ignorant and you're without knowledge and you're without insight. And of course, Isaiah is saying how ridiculous of a notion that the clay should speak to the potter in that way. Isaiah goes on later in his prophecy, in Isaiah 45, verse 9. And the prophet says this, woe to him who quarrels with his maker. one clay pot among many, does the clay ask the potter, what are you making? And then in Isaiah 64, verse 8, the prophet says, we are the clay. God is the potter. We are all the work of your hand. And of course, well known to so many, in Romans chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul uses this prophetic imagery, he uses the prophetic imagery and he says, does the clay have the right to say to the potter, why have you made me this way? And Paul says, and it's the words of inspiration itself, does not the potter have the right over the clay to do what he will? We are dependent upon God because it is God and God who makes us what we are. He is the potter, we are the clay. And we are dependent upon God. We are dependent upon God, brothers and sisters, because as his creation, as his creatures, we're accountable to him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The creature does not get to call the creator into an account. It is not the creator who stands naked and exposed to the eyes of creation, but it is the creature who stands exposed to the eyes of the one to whom we must give an account. In the very first place, to be created, brothers and sisters, it means we are dependent upon God. In him we live and we move. And we have our being. But then finally this evening, finally we might say, what is our duty? What is our duty? What does this mean then practically for our lives? What is the message that's being communicated as we think of what the scriptures mean when they describe for us that part of our identity, part of our self-knowledge is to know that we are created and we are not the creator? What are the obligations that flow from that? And I want you to know this evening, I want you to know that this is not some ivory tower truth. So, well, I'm a creature, I'm created, but it doesn't really mean much at the end of the day. This is a reality, brothers and sisters, that has obligations for our lives. It has massive, massive obligations for our lives. Obligations that meet us and obligations that affect us in the details of our lives. And so as we think about what it means to be created, what are the duties that flow from being a creature created by God? Well, there's probably, again, many answers that we could give to this, but let me highlight a few. We have a duty to remember. We have a duty to remember that we are but creatures. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the preacher there, King Solomon, in verse 1 of chapter 12, says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. I think this evening it's Isaiah 51, where God blasts a word of indignation against his people. And he does so, the prophet says, because they had forgotten their maker. They had forgotten They had not done what Solomon testifies to in Ecclesiastes. They had forgotten, they had not remembered their Maker. You remember the way, even in the Psalms, in which we sing that as humanity in their sin and their fallenness begins to not regard God and to forget the one who has made them, how often have we sung the refrain, brothers and sisters, pleading with God that he would remind the nations of this world that they are but men. They are creatures. They are created. They are not the Creator, and our duty is, brothers and sisters, it is to remember this. To remember this in a culture and a society that, if they ever did know it, seemed to forget it an awful lot. Our second duty this evening is what we might say simply, it's the duty of humility. To be humbled by the reality that you and I are created, that we are creatures, and that no matter what we do, no matter what we arrogantly and boastfully think of ourselves, we are created. Isaiah colorfully says this in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15. The prophet asks this question: shall the axe boast over the one who hews with it? Or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? Right, again, a bit of a deep irony when you think of the graphic, colorful nature of that illustration. Can the axe, which is a tool and an instrument in the hand of one greater, can the axe boast over the one who wields it? Can the saw magnify itself over the one who uses it? And of course, rhetorical as it is, the answer screams loud and clear, no. No. We cannot, brothers and sisters, we cannot boast over the one who is our Creator. We cannot magnify ourselves over the one who is Creator, which is the rebellion that marks almost every corner of our culture. A rebellion of prideful, arrogant, boasting, fist-shaking arrogance in the face of the Creator. To say, as fallen humanity has since the dawn of time, I will exalt myself above the one who has made me. But we have not so learned Jesus Christ. The psalmist teaches us in that eighth psalm, what is man? What is man that you should be mindful of him? As creatures, brothers and sisters, what profound humility, especially under our Creator, ought to grip our hearts. We are to remember our Creator. We are to have humility. Maybe to put this here this evening, being created, being a creature, speaks to our duty to love. King Solomon in the book of Proverbs tells us. Solomon says, the rich and the poor have one Maker. He who makes the rich makes the poor. He who makes, we might paraphrase, he who makes the strong makes the weak. He who makes those with great abilities makes the one with less abilities. He who makes the one is the Maker of all. And Solomon in Proverbs 14:31 says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his Maker. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. The fact that we are created and that every single person you come into contact with in your household, in your workplace, in your school, on the sports field, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your enemies, they all have one maker. And the one who does not love is one, brothers and sisters, who insults the maker. And maybe to conclude then here, we are to remember, we are to be humble, we are to love. Brothers and sisters, this truth that we are created in utter dependence upon God is to be fuel for the fire of worship. This truth is to elevate us to a place of worshiping God. Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Let us worship the one who has made us, to join with the chorus of heaven itself, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. If this, brothers and sisters, does not lead us, especially as the people of Christ, to worship the one who has created us, to worship the one who has made us, to fail to do that, brothers and sisters, if I can measure it out in these terms, it is a greater sin than the sin we see prevalent in our culture, where people rebelliously defy the identity God has given. We are called to worship God, to ascribe to him the honor and the glory and the praise that is due to his name. For the simple fact that he has made us, we have not made ourselves. He is our creator. See, these are the things that we are to do. These are the things, and this means something for the daily routines of our lives. And the chaos and the confusion that is created, brothers and sisters, when we fail to live in light of these things, when we fail to live in light, you remember how the Apostle Paul words it in Romans chapter 1. As Paul assesses the fallenness of all of humanity, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as Paul traces that out to its height and its breadth and its depth, do you remember what he says in Romans 1? That we have worshipped the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed over all. That, in one sense, isn't that the diagnosis of so much of the sin and fallenness we see around us? Seeking to sever our identity and our knowledge of self from the very knowledge of God the Creator. Here's where our identity begins. Here is the most fundamental, essential building block, brothers and sisters, to who you and I are. Simply, we are created. Let us never forget and lay those things to heart. Let's pray.